First John 2, and we've now got to verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. A few years ago, I read a book that was written by a shepherd. It's not the one we have in our library, but it was another book where a shepherd had took his experience of shepherding physical sheep and other animals, and he had used it to write a book a little bit about Christian truth, and compared it and took all the analogies which the Bible has about sheep and so on and brought it out a little bit. And he had this interesting thing to say when he compared sheep and goats. He said, the thing about sheep is that while you do get sheep that sometimes scuffle with each other, and while the rams do compete for the ewes and mating season, for the most part, sheep are very passive, gentle animals. Sheep, generally speaking, are not aggressive. They're some of the least aggressive animals. Goats, on the other hand, he said, are almost interminably aggressive. Goats, according to this shepherd, are the kinds of animals who are continually interfering with the other animals, always butting heads, always continually trying to lock horns. So that as this shepherd looked at the sheep and the goats, he said, that's very interesting that Jesus described his people as sheep and unbelievers as goats. Sheep, a passive, gentle kind of animal, more content to just graze with the others. Goats, the kind of creatures that are continually looking for a fight. And as you come to this passage, that's pretty much what John is saying here. True Christians love each other. Unbelievers don't, because they don't yet have that nature in them. John has been giving us several signs of life, hasn't he? This book is all about eternal life. What does it mean to be a Christian? And he's already told us that if you are really a Christian, you'll be confessing your sins instead of covering it up. If you're really a Christian, you'll be obeying God's commandments. If you're really a Christian, you'll be seeking to be like Christ, live his life. Well, what he does here is, we might be asking the question from back in verse number 3, where it says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We might be asking, well, which commandments? Which commandments must we obey to show that we really know him? And what he's going to do here is he's going to answer that question in these verses. You know, I'll tell you which commandments, or singular, which commandment Christians obey. And he's going to show us three things in this passage. He's going to show us the commandment you already know. He's going to show us the commandment that got intensified in Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the commandment that Christians obey. So he's really taking what he said earlier and now just expanding it a little bit. So let's begin with the commandment you already know. Look in verse 7. Brethren, I write to you no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Well, what does that mean? What commandment is there which every believer knows from the beginning of his or her salvation, from ground zero, maybe even the day you trusted Christ, you look back and there was something you already knew. You knew in your heart this was the duty of a Christian. What do you think that might be? Well, since he's saying it's an old commandment, have a look in the book of Leviticus. Keep your hand in 1 John, but Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, then Leviticus, third book of the Bible, chapter 19. So here we're talking about a command given back in around, what would it be, 1400 BC, and to Israel, as they are now just being formed as a nation, this is the code, the covenant that's going to define them. Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not take any vengeance. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's the old commandment. It's always been there. The ancient Israelite believers knew that's what you do. You love your neighbor. And then we come over, and do you remember how Jesus spoke of that commandment? Look in Matthew chapter 22, because this helps us understand why this is the summary statement of keeping God's commandments. Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. That's asked Jesus a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" By that he means, tell me, teacher, what's the big idea? Give me the priority. Give me the big idea, the bird's eye view of the law. Tell me what it is. Verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." When he says law and prophets, what does he mean? The whole thing we call the Old Testament. The whole thing hangs on those two. You can summarize all of them in love God, love your neighbor. Don't you get excited about summary statements? I sure do. Because sometimes the Bible can seem like a maze of precepts and principles. And then the Bible zooms out and says, you want to summarize the whole thing? Love God. Love your neighbor. So Jesus says that's the old commandment. Well, how so? Why does this summarize the whole Old Testament and New? Look at Romans 13 for a moment. And then we'll come back to 1 John. Romans 13. I know you're turning a lot, but it's good for your fingers. Romans 13. Romans 13, look at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, God had to spell it out. God had to say, if your neighbor's ox falls in the hole, don't just leave it there. Take it out. Help him. You know, he spelt it out 623 ways. But if you loved your neighbor, would you have to be told what to do about that ox? You see, he spelt out all kinds of sins of immorality. And you shall not have this relationship, and you shall not have this relationship, and this one shall not lie together, and this one shall not lie together. And he did that, and he spelt it out. But if you loved your neighbor, would you do that? Would you cross those boundaries if you loved your neighbor as yourself? So John says, look, I'm not telling you anything new. I'm telling you something you've always known. If you're a true believer, you know the essence of your religion, the essence of your true salvation is being set free to love. Love God and love your neighbor. Even the unbeliever knows something of the golden rule, don't they? Do to others as you would have them do to you. I read what Bernard of Clairvaux, the man who wrote that hymn we sing, Jesus Our Joy, he said, if you're going to deny your neighbor anything, make sure you deny it yourself first. Because then you're obeying that command. If you're not going to give your neighbor that courtesy, that kindness, then don't give it to yourself. But if you're going to love and cherish yourself in some way, make sure you provide that loving and cherishment to your neighbor. That's the law, isn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. But now look at 1 John again. Now John says something which seems to contradict what he's just said. The old commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. But now look what he says, 1 John 2 and verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So which is it, John? Is it an old commandment or is it a new commandment? Which is it? Is he contradicting himself? Well, the word for new in the original language doesn't mean new in time, it means new in quality. In other words, what John is talking about here is not a new commandment that's never been seen before, but an updating, an intensifying of that old commandment. So let's look at that. Secondly, the commandment which Jesus intensified. I understand verse 8 might look to you a little bit cryptic. I mean, it does sound strange. A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. It can sound a little bit odd, but just stop and think of the metaphors for a moment. Think of that last part of the verse which says, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Who could that refer to? Who would the Bible be referring to when it says the true light is already shining? Yeah, you're all saying it. Have a look at the Gospel of John and just look at a few verses. John in chapter 1, and we'll just skim through some verses here. John 1 and verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Turn over to chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus says here, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Chapter 9 and verse 5, after he heals a blind man, he says this, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And one last verse, look at chapter 12 and verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. In other words, while I'm here, believe in me so that you can be like me. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So who is the light? Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came, a new era broke in. He came as the light of truth, as the light of love, as the light of life. You know, you hear the New Ages talk about the New Age. There really is a New Age. And it started when Jesus Christ appeared. That is the New Age. The New Age is not like the Age of Aquarius or any of that stuff. The New Age is Jesus Christ coming and appearing. And when he came, he began the process of chasing away the darkness of sin and unbelief and worldliness and false doctrine and all the destruction that it has brought. And as Christ's church is built, you know what's happening? The light is steadily spreading, the darkness passes away. Now when Christ came in to bring his light, you know what he did? He made it very clear to us what love actually is. In John it says, this commandment of love is true in him and it's true in you. And I know you might say, well, this is self-evident, but stop and think for a moment. Was there ever an example like Jesus' example when it comes to love? Have we ever seen somebody who loved people the way Jesus loved people? Just meditate for a moment on how he loved his disciples. Think of Peter, impulsive Peter, always barging through, taking Jesus aside and telling him, no, you're not going to go to the cross. Think of how he loved doubting Thomas. Until I see the wound in his side, I'm not going to believe. Think how he loved James and John, who as they walk past the Samaritan village say, Lord, is it time to destroy them? Should we call down fire to blow up their village? Think of how he loved those disciples with their painfully slow comprehension of his message. All the time saying, Lord, are you talking about physical bread? Is it because we didn't bring bread in the boat? Thomas doubting, Peter denying, all forsaking him at his arrest. But how did he treat them? How did he treat them? Didn't he keep calling them my little children? Think of how he treated the dregs of society. Tax collectors who were the absolute bane of Jewish society. Women of sin, notorious in the city, coming to his feet. Think of how he treated Matthew and Zacchaeus. What about children? What did he do with them? In his arms, taking them up. What about his love for Rabbi Nicodemus, or even a Roman centurion, or a Gentile woman with a demon-possessed child, or a Samaritan harlot? Did he love them? What about a bereaved mother on a funeral procession, a distressed father with a sick child, a blind man, a broken leper? And what about his love for his enemies? What about his love for the very Pharisees who were going to crucify him as he prayed for Jerusalem with tears? What about when he offered Judas the best part of the supper so as to say, there's still time, there's still time? And what about on the cross at those very people who are saying, oh, Savior, you're a Savior, save yourself. What did he do? Prayer. Father, forgive them. Praying for his murderer's forgiveness on the cross. Jesus incarnated love for us. If you want to know what it is to love your neighbor, look at Jesus Christ. And then what did he tell us? He who brought in the new age of himself, the new age of light, he raised the bar of love in John chapter 13. Have a look at it. Gospel of John chapter 13. Jesus now makes it explicit that he's updating this commandment of love your neighbor as yourself. He's intensifying it. He's updating it. He's making it the commandment for the new age. John 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He's raised the bar, hasn't he? See, it's still the old commandment, love, love your neighbor, but what's he doing? He's sharpening it, he's intensifying it, he's polishing it. He's saying, yeah, you used to just be able to love others as you love yourself, cherish others as you cherish yourself. He says, no, now you love them the way I love you. Look at chapter 15, verse 12. Of John, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And John says to us in 1 John chapter 2, he says, and this commandment of loving that way is true in him. And guess what? It's true in you. You say, how could it be true in me? I don't think I love the way Jesus loved. Well, here's the good news. You can love the way Jesus loved because God has deposited this kind of love in you. Let me show you two scriptures for that. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Please turn to these scriptures so that it's not just me. Be a Berean and look for yourself. Romans 5 and verse 5. He says, now hope, verse 5 of chapter 5, does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do you remember last week we said the Christian life is not imitation, it's incarnation. It's not externally trying to get some things into you. It's things that are in you already that you work out. And the Bible tells you that the kind of love that Christ has is in you if you're a believer. And now you've got to obey and submit to and yield to that, and it will come out. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, second scripture to teach this. 1 Thessalonians 4. He says this, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. It's in you, he says. It should be instinctual. It should be that you're no longer goat-like, but you're a lot more sheep-like. It's in you. You say, boy, John sure doesn't argue like Paul does. It's not kind of like rigid logic. No, it isn't. Where's he going with this? He's saying, okay, Christians, you keep God's commandments, right? Yes, which one? Well, the one which sums them all up is love your neighbor as yourself. But guess what? That's been updated for us. Love one another as Christ loved you. And where he's going with it is, if you really are a believer, you love one another as Christ loved you. That was the old commandment that's been intensified. And if you're in that new age, if you're in Christ, that'll be true in him as it is in you. So now let's see the test that John applies. Go back to 1 John. Here's the test that John applies to people in terms of eternal life. Real Christians are going to obey that old commandment which has been updated. So thirdly, here's the commandment that Christians keep. The commandment Christians keep. Look at verse 9. Once again, we have a claim, a verbal claim. He who says he is in the light. What does that mean? Remember chapter 1, verse 5? This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In other words, if you claim you're in the light, what are you claiming? You claim to be in fellowship with God. You're a Christian. You're in the truth. You're becoming like him. So you make that claim verbally. I'm a Christian. I've got eternal life. I know God. Okay, let's read the rest. Verse 9. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. If you hate the people that you profess to be a brother or sister to, John says, in fact, you're still in the darkness of unbelief. You cannot be a Christian if the pattern of your life is one of hatred towards his people. See, there are three L's in 1 John. There's life, there's light, and there's love. If you have the eternal life which God grants you, the light goes on and you really see what is. And once you've got that light, what starts springing up in your heart? Real love for him and for his people. And so if you don't love God or his people, then you don't have the light. And if you don't have the light, you don't have the life. And I understand, and I've told you several times, John writes in ideal form. He writes Christianity in its ideal sense. And certainly all the scriptures about unity and about striving to be of one show that we are going to have some kind of tensions amongst us. But the question is it that or is it hatred? Because John says, if you hate your brother, you're in darkness. Look at verse 11. He says it again. 1 John 2:11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Can you see how severe a condition that is? Firstly, the person is in the darkness. They're outside of the fellowship of God's light. They're walking in darkness. They're in the realm of the unbeliever. But then on top of that, they're blind. You know, it's one thing if you're in the dark and your eyes work. At least if you see a pinprick of light, you know where to go. But if you're blind and in the dark, you've got a real problem. Because it doesn't matter if light comes on, you're still not going to see it. And what is he saying? He's saying unbelievers live in that kind of darkness, the darkness of utter self-centeredness. Self grows so large, it eclipses the light of all other people. Everything is understood, not in relation to God, but in relation to me. And that kind of selfishness eventually becomes so dark because everything you do is self-justified, self-validating, completely reasonable. And the more selfish a person gets, the more completely reasonable their behavior seems to them. The more sensible their life seems to them. And the light never penetrates. You know, I have a theory, and I think Scripture backs me up, that unbelievers really don't yet know what love is. Oh, unbelievers are certainly some of the nicest people you'll meet, some of the kindest and gentlest people, absolutely. But do you not find that the fundamental principle in the world of unbelievers is you do to me as I do to you, and if you cross me, I'll cross you. And all you have to do is do something to an unbeliever that they don't want, or deny them something that they do want, and you just knock the lid off the trash can of stinking selfishness, and it begins to smell very quickly. You say, oh, you can't be, that can't be right. There's lots of very, very nice people. Well, what does the Bible say? Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus in chapter 3, as Paul describes himself. Titus 3 and verse 3. Look at this description. He says, is Paul exaggerating? Hey, he's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is God's word. Look how he describes the inner life of unbelievers, of how they really dwell together. Titus 3 verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Any of you driven on the roads recently? Does love your neighbor strike you as the ethic? Look, the truth is, behind the smiles and the politeness of society lies a dreadful, simmering selfishness. And you just have to turn it up a notch and it boils over and you see it. You just have to knock that lid off and you soon smell, wow, hey, they didn't really love me. We just had a negotiation. I'll be nice to you if you be nice to me. And you know what? There's no more frightening thought to me than a world where everyone can do exactly what he or she wants. Can you imagine that world? You get to do what you want and I get to do what I want and we all have complete liberty. People say, give me freedom. Give me liberty. Believe me, if you had complete freedom and others around you did, you'd be very miserable. It would be a society of absolute chaos. And in this self-imposed prison of self-love, you know what we become? We become more and more blind to our own prejudice and hatred of others. We become more and more blind. It's all explained by what others do. It's what they've done to me. And sin twists you. It perverts you. It perverts your judgment. Blindness. Do you know the safest thing you can ever do? Suspend your own judgments so that the Word of God can search you and be willing to face whatever verdict it passes on your life. Suspend your own judgment. We talk about blind hatred, and with good reason. If you live like that, you live in that prison of me, myself, and I, we don't really see what is. Jesus said in John 11, he said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he will not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about people who live like this, people in darkness, the darkness of hatred. Listen, very compelling. He says, these people with this unloving nature are always finding problems and troubles. They always see insults where they do not exist. There's always something upsetting them. They are always being put out. They are constantly stumbling because of their unloving spirit. But, says John, they cause other people to stumble also because they are in this state and in this condition, no one knows what to do with them. They are always so touchy and sensitive and they constantly run other people into trouble. And that's exactly right. You know what people start doing with someone who's like this? They just avoid them. It's like you put a goat in the sheep and that goat just starts going, yeah, let's have a fight. Hey, the sheep are going to scatter and find their own patch of grass. It's like, I mean, if a blind man comes crashing through that door swinging a sword around, I think we'll all make a path, won't we? And when a person who's in darkness and blind to his darkness comes crashing into a Christian fellowship, people get out the way. They know problems are coming, no matter what. Your tone of voice, your facial expression, the look in your eyes, your smile, the lack thereof, will all be interpreted in the most sinister light. And of course, even the sermons are crafted to get at them. You know, D.L. Moody said, someone said to him, you know, Moody, D.L. Moody was an evangelist of the 19th century, and someone came to him and said, Moody, you made that sermon just for me, didn't you? You wrote it for me, in mine. Moody said, no, I didn't. He said, yes, you did. He said, no, I didn't. He said, yes, you did. Moody said, listen, if there's a pack of dogs and they're all busy scrapping and fighting, If I take a stick and I throw it at the whole group, the dog which gets hit will bark the loudest. And the result of this, friends, is that to live in that kind of darkness gives you a lonely life. Your punishment for being so filled with hatred is your own life. Few, if any, friends, no confidence. And worst of all, no real sight of Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's said that Leonardo da Vinci, when painting the Last Supper, had a big quarrel with somebody else. And as he quarreled with them, he was furious, and he decided that the way he would take revenge on that man would be to paint that man's face as the face of Judas in the Last Supper and send him down for all generations to come. That would be, you know, that's him, Judas. And so he did that. He painted that guy's face as Judas. And he carried on, and he was going to paint the face of Christ last. And when he came to the face of Christ, he couldn't. It was as if he just couldn't get any further. And he knew. He was under conviction. He stopped what he was doing. He found that man. He reconciled. Came back, painted out the face of Judas, repainted it, and he was able to finish the painting. You're not going to see Christ. You're not going to fellowship in intimacy with him if you live in hatred for his people. But now look at the opposite in 1 John 2 and verse 10. 1 John 2 and verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Notice there's no doubt in that. There's no verbal claims. It's just what the person does. This person loves fellow Christians, not perfectly, but with the Holy Spirit in his or her heart, he's loving the brethren because the Word of God is abiding in him. And he can't help loving the family of God. It's kin. It's blood. I mean, how many of you have not said to somebody at some point, blood is thicker than water, right? You've said, you know, but it's. I'll always just have to love my physical brother. You know, it's family. I'll always just have to love, you know, my sister or my dad or my mom. It's family. You can't break those ties, and that's good, and it's natural. But you know what? If you're a real believer, that's one of the things that comes into you. You start to say of other true believers, we're kin, we're blood. And that's why Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have loved one for another. When they enter your group and they see you are enormously different, and you have no compelling reason to be together, and you have all kinds of differences, but instead of magnifying those differences and say, hey, but you didn't treat me well, so I'm not going to treat you well. Instead of that, there's this third force that's present that allows us to love one another. Unbelievers come in and they say, these must be Christ's disciples because they love like he did. And if that's true of you, then according to the scripture, you're not stumbling around into life and stumbling into everyone. You know why? Because you can see. You can see what other people's needs are. You can see when they need admonishment and when they need encouragement. You can see when they need a rebuke and when they just need to be left alone. You can see when they need just a warning or when they need to be lovingly given some space. You can tell the difference because you can see between weakness and rebellion, between discouragement and unbelief. You can tell what your brothers and sisters' needs are. And you see, once you can see, this should have happened to you. You can start to see what miserable lives people live because of their sin. And that fills you with compassion, not contempt. See, once you can see, you start looking at people and you're saying, boy, it must be so horrible to be in chains of selfishness like that. Oh, and you pray for them. Once you can see, you know how great your own sin is, so you're very patient with the sins of others. You know how big the plank in your own eye has been, so you're very patient and gentle with that speck in your brother's eyes. Have you ever tried to get somebody's little eyelash out of somebody's eye? I mean, how do you do it? You say, hold still, open the eye, you know? No. What do? You know, okay, you know, it's a gentle operation, isn't it? Because you know what it's like someone sticks their finger in your eye. Because you can see. Your eyes are open. You remember. When you can't, you've got no patience, no tolerance, no compassion, because you haven't felt that yourself. Well, in the early centuries, there was a Greek man who wrote to the Emperor Hadrian, the Roman Emperor Hadrian, and he wrote an apology, that is a defense of Christianity. And I've read this to you before, but listen to Aristides' description of Christians, the descriptions of the Christians of how they treated each other. Listen to what it says. And then think of New Covenant Baptist. Think of your own heart and your own ministry and our fellowship. Listen. And they love one another. And from widows they do not turn away their esteem. And they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly. And he who has gives to him who has not, without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. For they do not call them brethren after the flesh, but brethren after the Spirit and in God. And whenever one of their poor passes from the world, each one of them, according to his ability, gives heed to him and carefully sees to his burial. And if they hear that one of their number is imprisoned or afflicted on account of the name of their Messiah, all of them anxiously minister to his necessity, and if it is possible to redeem him, they set him free. And if there's any among them that is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply to the needy their lack of food. That's not super Christianity. That's Christianity. That's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit if we'll yield to it. If we'll become what we are. If you have the life, you're in the light. If you're in the light, you have the love. You see what your brother or sister lacks, how you can supply it. Jesus saw his disciples' feet needed to be washed. He made sure he did that, didn't he? He met their needs for their well-being and their joy. That's love. You see, just like the ancient Israelite would have known, the way, what I do when I have my neighbor's oxen and it's fallen into a ditch, what I do with that, love motivates me. Love gives me the answer. Well, you know what? All of those one another commands in Scripture in the New Testament, all of that is summarized in love each other as Christ loved you. You see, if we love one another, we won't backbite each other. We won't gossip about each other. We won't slander each other. We won't ignore each other. We won't envy each other. We won't speak evil of one another. We won't grow impatient with one another. We won't refuse to forgive one another. Take any one of those one another commands, and if you love one another, you'll do them. I'll do them. Light, life, love. If you have that life, then you can see. And if you can see, then you know God's old and new commandment to love. And you know it's true in him, and now it's true in you. And as a result, you seek not to be a stumbling block to others, but a person who seeks the spiritual well-being and joy of his brother and sister in Christ. Let me close with a warning against spiritual basketball. You know how spiritual basketball works? Somebody throws you the truth, and you get it, you say, amazing, this has Jonathan's name on it. Or you get, oh, this has Dave's name on it. Why was it thrown at me? And you sit there and you think, well, I sure hope Lucy's listening. This is all about her. Don't do spiritual basketball. Let the Spirit of God search you as it searched me this week. As I went through this and repented of my hatred where it was found, repented of a lack of love and a failure to love, and said, God, set this right in me. Give me a love for my wife and for my children, for my people, for my neighbor, and for my enemies. Search yourself. Let God search you.